9 years, I've been giving a class to a group of women in New Rochelle, and currently we happen to be studying a classic work by Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato called Derech Hashem, The Way of God. And the author points out that as part of the way in which Hashem runs this universe, he pulls the strings, and we see little things happening that often lead to events far beyond our imagination. I think an illustration of this, I personally see in the fact that about 5 months ago, Eva Berkowitz was introduced to our class by a close friend of hers, Chani Bricks, and she started coming around, and she really got into it. And what can I tell you? She adds a tremendous amount to the class, and as a result of her involvement in the class, we're all here tonight. This is our very first time that we are in the home of Gary and Eva Berkowitz. It's a great pleasure to be here. We want to express our gratitude to you both for opening up your home, and we certainly hope and pray that our being here tonight and hearing words of inspiration, especially so close to Shavuos, we look for opportunities for Torah inspiration. We hope that this will be a source of great bracha for you both and for your entire family. I must point out that I really can't imagine a better setup. I mean, let's be honest. You know, you got, on the one hand, you know, usually you come in, you got this beautiful spread. So, you know, you're worried calories, you know, what are you going to do, you know, how are you going to manage. But look what the Berkowitzes did. Look what they did. They didn't want anybody to feel guilty. They wanted everybody to enjoy themselves. So they got all of this exercise equipment. So after you eat and enjoy yourself, you know, all the machines are available. And, you know, whatever you enjoy, you can work it off. So that's, I never saw anything like that. The truth is, this exercise equipment that we have here really provides a very excellent backdrop for what's going to be what we're going to hear tonight, because we're really here to exercise our neshama. Of course, when it comes to exercising one's neshama, you know, the exercise equipment is invisible, but it's still very effective. The lecture that we hope to hear tonight is actually a memorial lecture in memory of Dr. Jerome Braden, who passed away approximately 3 months ago. Jerry Braden was a very, very dear personal friend. When I first met him, he and his wife, she should be gesund, she's here with us tonight, Fran, they lived in Larchmont. And I remember that they would walk to our minyan in Mamaroneck. It was about, I guess, around a 45-minute walk. And they would trek up to Mamaroneck and add a great deal of inspiration to our minyan. And they came to learn. And they really, Jerry Braden was somebody who was an individual with unbelievable sincerity. Now, we're going to hear a lecture tonight about building self-esteem. And I can't think of a more appropriate topic for Jerry Braden, because he was a psychologist. And he spent years and years with individuals focusing on helping people build their self-esteem. So the fact, again, that's another indication of, you know, this Derech Hashem idea. Hashem is running the show. And this, you know, that the fact that we're having a lecture in memory of Jerry tonight, we certainly hope that this will facilitate an aliyas neshama, the elevation of the very, very special and precious neshama of Jerry Braden, Olav HaShalom. His friend should be gesund, mir tashem, and have nachas from a wonderful family. In one respect, we have a departure from our normal agenda. Jep has been running, you know, programs, classes, and lectures in the Lower Westchester region for 21 years, and we do have monthly lectures, and in 21 years we've had, I'm not exaggerating now, we've had over 220 different lecturers. We have had more lectures, but over 220 different lecturers. And generally, when we have a lecturer and you know, somebody who, you know, who's really great, so we try to invite him back. But we usually wait a year or two because we like variety. You know, variety is the spice of life. So that applies also to listening to lecturers. However, when we had Rabbi Menachem Pfeiffer give a lecture right before Purim in the home of Shelley Goldfeder, who's with us tonight, so everybody walked out of that room in a trance. They were mesmerized. He spoke so beautifully. I mean, he what can I tell you? He, with the beginning of the baseball season, he hit a grand slam. Right? I mean, it was unbelievable. And I said, we can't wait a year to have this guy back. So I called him up soon thereafter, and I asked Rabbi Pfeiffer, this is the first time I've ever done this in 21 years, so soon after a lecture, I said, Rabbi Pfeiffer, we've got to have you back. And Rabbi Pfeiffer has a very, very busy schedule. He's the Rav of a very active shul in Bayswater, the Aguda Israel of Bayswater. He's also a Rebbe in Yeshiva Darche Torah, and he's got a lot on his plate. And to schlep up after a full day in doing what he's doing, and he told me he had a very hard day today, to schlep all the way up here in order to share words of inspiration, that really shows what type of an individual Rabbi Pfeiffer is. I would just like to say that, Rabbi, I would say just tell us that the key to successful communication can be summed up by the words, Devorim ha-yotzim min ha-lev, nichnasim ha-lev, words that emanate from the heart, penetrate into the heart. I would like to say that Rabbi Pfeiffer is a man who speaks from the heart and he uses his vocal cords as a microphone. Without any further ado, it is my great honor and our collective pleasure to hear from Rav Menachem Pfeiffer.
I want to thank the Berkowitzes for opening up their home for the lecture. I want to thank Rabbi Zaitchik for inviting me back so soon, and for those that came to last lecture and were nice enough to come back again tonight. I have a special debt of gratitude to you. Thank you very much. It's not a light thing to say that today happened to be an extremely difficult day for me, and I'm hoping Be'ez Hashem that the schus of speaking to such a beautiful crowd of Jews who came obviously with the intention, with the hope of being inspired, should be a schus that the problems that I began to confront today should, Be'ez Hashem's Baruch, be solved very quickly and easily, and I ask everyone to please answer, Amen. I was going to say, and I walked into the room, and basically I know I have until about 10 o'clock, and I walk into room, Baruch Hashem, not one clock on the wall, but then Rabbi Zaitchik said, maybe we'll take something to drink. I'm wondering, why is Rabbi Zaitchik so worried about me taking a drink? Okay. I walk to the back, sure enough, I look, there's a clock here, and it says 10 o'clock. So I want to thank you all for coming tonight. There's an interesting halacha in Hilchos Sfiras HaOmer. We're all holding at the time of year when we're counting the days towards Kabbalah Satur. And the Chinuch tells us that the purpose of this counting is to build anticipation towards Matan Torah, for us to express verbally that we're counting the days to that magnificent moment when Klal Yisrael was zoicha to accept the Torah. And this transformed us into the nation of Hashem. This transformed us into the nation of Torah. And every year, we rehearse this feeling and we are supposed to think about it as we're counting, we're saying the numbers. We're thinking we can't wait for that special day to celebrate that which makes us different, that which makes us chosen, that which makes us special. Kabbalah Sator, the acceptance of Torah. There's an interesting halacha in Hilchas Sfiras HaOmer, which makes it very unusual. Normally in halacha, when a person has an obligation to say something, in a mitzvah to say something, for example, let's say the mitzvah to pray, tefillah, it is enough for a person to stand silently and pay attention to another person saying the Shemayin Esrei, answer Amen at the appropriate times, and it's just as if he had said the Shemayin Esrei himself. Now that's not such a usual thing. Really, that's the reason why we have what's called Chazar Sashatz. The Chazan repeats Shemayin Esrei, because it used to be very often that there were Jews who did not know how to pray. Before printing presses, there were no Siddurim. So many people did not know what to do. They stood there in the shul, listened to the Chazan, and said Amen. That was their Shemayin Esrei. But even today, we don't lighten ourselves. We listen to Kriyas HaTorah. Most of us don't blow Shofar. We hear it from the Tekeah. We don't lay in Megillas Esther ourselves. We're listening to someone else laying. And yet it's exactly as if we ourselves had done the mitzvah. This is what's called Shoimeya Ke'oina. Hearing is as if you had said it yourself. By Sfiras HaOmer, the Mishnah Berurah tells us that there's an exception to the rule. And there are many Rishayim that say that although it is permissible to listen to someone else say the bracha of Sfiras HaOmer and answer Amen to the bracha and be yotzei, fulfill the obligation of the blessing. But the actual counting, according to many Rishayim, based on a Gemara, based on a pasuk that says, Usvartem lachem, you should count for yourselves. They learn out that every individual must count themselves. It's not enough to hear the Chazan say, Hayoim, and of course I won't say tonight's count. But Hayoim, whatever night it is, and then just listen and have in mind, I want to be Yotzei. No. You must say it yourself. Interesting halacha. Why? I once heard a beautiful line from a Rav in Toronto, his name is Rabbi Taub. He's the Rav of a very large shul. It was originally supposed to be the largest shul in Orthodox shul in North America, built by Mr. Joe Tenenbaum. Maybe you've heard him, Zichron Lebracha. He said the following. He said, when it comes to the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer, which is the countdown to Matan Torah, when it comes to Matan Torah, to the acceptance of Torah, every Jew counts, because every Jew counts. Every individual has a responsibility, has the privilege to be mekabel the Torah, to accept the Torah upon themselves, and live a life based on the words of the Torah. In fact, my Rebbe, the Yeshiva of Chicago, tells Rabbi Avram Chaim Levin Shlita, once pointed out to us when I was a Talmud in the Yeshiva some decades ago, he said to us, isn't it interesting that the parsha of Matan Torah, which is of course the parsha of the Ten Commandments that we read on Shavuos, in which parsha of the Torah is written? What is the name of that parsha? Yisroel. He says, couldn't they find a better name for parsha of Matan Torah? Wouldn't you say better, if you're going to name it after an individual, Parshas Moshe? Parshas Sinai? Parshas Matan Torah? Why Parshas Yisroel? But the Rebbeinu Shalom wishes to teach us an important lesson. It's not just 600,000 men and equal amount of women, children and elders who are mekabel the Torah, which is an awesome moment in the history of Klal Yisrael. But for the Rebbeinu Shalom, for God, when one individual says, I want to join, I also want to accept the Torah. When Yisroel left Midian, where he was an honored dignitary, and he went out to the Midbar and said, I too want to serve Hashem. I also want to accept the Torah. The Rebbeinu Shlom is telling us that an individual's acceptance of the Torah has such impact on the world it's kedai, it's proper to name the entire Matan Torah after the name of that individual. And the truth, we all know those that come late are punished. Have to sit up front, please come up here. The truth. We all know that on Shavuos we also learn Sefer Rus. Sefer Rus, what is Rus about? It's the Sefer of one Gentile woman who joined Klal Yisrael. And the Rebbeinu Shalom is telling us, it's not just the masses. It's one man, it's one woman. It's one Moabite woman. A woman who comes from a nation whose men are not even allowed to join Klal Yisrael. Every single person is a world unto himself. Every person who says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I am interested in following your word, I am interested in accepting upon myself the yoke of Torah, the yoke of Malchus Shamayim, of the heavenly kingdom, I want to be an observant Jew, I want to be your child, I want to be your servant, I wish to serve you, I want to be yours. Every individual is worthy of the entire Yom Tov of Shavuos, is worthy of an entire Matan Torah. This is what the Ribbono Shel Olam is telling us. The Chafetz Chaim would often tell his students at the beginning of a semester in yeshiva the following story. I happen to have heard this story from a Rebbe of some of the people here, Rabbi Osband, Yeshiva in Riverdale. Number about 5-10 years ago, I brought a class of my Talmidim to go back. I used to be a Rebbe there in Riverdale myself. I taught 9th grade there. Now I'm teaching 10th grade in a different yeshiva, but I brought some of my Talmidim back to where I originally, my first job as a Rebbe in Riverdale. I brought them back to meet with Rabbi Osman, speak to him, and get words of inspiration. And he told us the following story, which the Chafetz Chaim, the great saintly Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, would say to his students, Poland today is a republic, is an independent nation. Of course, we know, none of us are too young to remember when Poland was a satellite of the USSR. It wasn't an independent country. And Poland is a nation that went through many different shifts of ownership. It was independent, then it was owned by Tsarist Russia, back and forth. At one point, I think it was in the late 19th century, perhaps at the turn of the 20th century, there was a war that broke out when Poland was under the rule of the Tsars. There was a war between Poland and Russia. Poland was fighting for independence. And one of the major generals in the war on the Polish side is someone who was known in America as a freedom fighter and was things named after him, actually, Pulaski Skyway, named after General Pulaski, who was a Polish freedom fighter who led the Polish army to free Poland from the hands of Russia successfully. At one of these battles, Pulaski found himself outnumbered by the Russian forces. And he saw that there was no way they're going to be able to overcome the soldiers of the Russian army. And so in desperation, he fled the scene of the battle. And the Russians realized that this man who's fleeing is not just a simple soldier. They didn't know, there were no pictures then, they didn't know what Pulaski looked like. But they knew that that man seemed to be a leader. And they wanted him taken prisoner. And so they sent off a number of horses to chase after that lone horseman who had fled the battle. And they were chasing him, and he felt that he couldn't go on much longer. He thought his life was in danger, and he was going to be captured. And so he followed one of the old tricks that we've seen in the old Western movies. When you're going towards a forest, he jumped off his horse, he whacked it in its back, and had it go into the forest without a rider, and he hid behind some trees and watched as the Russian soldiers followed the hoof steps of his horse into the forest. And then he doubled back, and he went to a nearby town, and he knocked on the door, and he happened to knock on the door of a Jew. And he asked him, Rathavah, he happened to know Yiddish, he was brought up in a Jew, amongst Jews, he said in Yiddish, he was a Jew, Rathavah, a Polish Zelmer, please save a Polish soldier. And he had looked at him, and he says, I can't. You walked in the front door. And my neighbors must have noticed that you came in. Even though my neighbors hate the Russians, and they'd be interested in saving a Polish soldier, if you're afraid the Russians are going to come searching for you, my neighbors are going to tell. They're going to tell the soldiers where you are, because they're going to want me to suffer. I advise you to leave my house from the front door and go from the back door. I'll give you someone else in the neighborhood, a Jew you could trust, and knock on his back door. And he did as he was instructed. He went to another house, went through the back alley, knocked on the back door, and was opened by a Yid. And again, he made his plea. Ratave a Polish zelner, save a Polish soldier. And the Jew said, come in quickly. What's going on? He says, I'm running away from the Russian army. They're on my tail. I need you to hide me to save my life. The Jew says, look, there's not much of a home. Where am I going to hide you? Let me think for a minute if there's something I can do for you. He said, you know what? I have an idea. He says, get undressed. He says, what do you mean? I'm not getting undressed. He says, listen, this is your only hope. If you're dressed like a soldier, then if they come in and see you, they'll right away arrest you. We can't hide you. There's no place to hide you. Get undressed. I'll give you different clothing to wear. And the fellow listens. He takes off. Pulaski takes off his entire uniform, including his army boots. And the Jew throws everything into the oven and burns it to a crisp. The Jew, in the old days, what did he have to wear himself? He had one set of clothing for the weekday and one set of clothing for Shabbos. And that was it. He walks into his closet. Well, I don't know if he had a closet or on the nail on the wall. And he removed his Shabbos pants and his Shabbos shirt and his Shabbos kapota. And he dresses Pulaski as a Jew would dress in Poland those days, Chassidus Yid, with a white shirt and black pants and a long black coat, a frock. He looks at him for a moment and says, still doesn't look 100% Jewish. He says, you know, one minute. He goes to his closet and he takes down his talus. And he puts it over Pulaski's shoulders, wraps him Jewish style for tefillah. He says, now you look good. One more minute. He puts it over his head. Oh, now you look Jewish. He says, here, take this book. He gives him a sitter. He says, stand in the corner. If the Russians come, you are not to respond to any question they ask you. Just stand there in the corner and sway like this. Every once in a while, you can give yourself a bang in the chest. It's good for that. A bow or two. And you know, if you can get a tear or two out of it, also, that would be effective. So, Pulaski hears the idea. He goes into the corner with his towel draped over his head, sits in the corner, and he starts swaying back and forth and mumbling words, just mumbling something under his breath. Sure enough, a little while, time passes, and the Russians are in the town. They're going house to house. They come into the house, and they take the Jew by his neck, and they say, do you see anyone strange walk into this house? He says, not until you got here. So what was that? No, no one's strange in this house. So this is just our household. They look around, say, who's that guy in the corner? Shh, he says, he's praying. Shh, don't disturb. What's that guy's name? He says, his name is Beryl. What's the difference? He lives there? Yeah, shh, please, you're disturbing it. Don't you see his dad? He starts crying. He's crying over his son of David. And the Russian is watching. He says, oh, these cursed Jews. He storms out of the house. A while later, they finish searching this town. They haven't come up with anyone, and they leave. And this Pulaski starts hugging the Jew. He says, you saved my life. You're a genius. What a great idea. He says, could you get me some normal clothing, though? I got to get out of here. He says, okay, wait a moment. Let me go to one of my neighbors. He goes across the street. He buys a set of clothing from a peasant, and he gives it to the general and sends him off. A couple of years passed. Battles continued raging, and eventually the Polish army was victorious, and Poland became a republic. And the first prime minister was none other than General Pulaski. Immediately after he became prime minister, he sent a letter to this Jew. Now, the Jew didn't know who it was that he had saved. He had no idea. To him, it was a simple Polish soldier. When he gets an invitation to come to the prime minister in Warsaw, he figured he's being arrested for something. Well, what else could it be? The Polish were not exactly known for their love of Jews. And so he went to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, what do I do with this? He looks and says, it doesn't look good. Throw it in the fire and claim you never got it. Okay. Takes his advice, throws it into the fire with the rest of the army uniform, I guess, and it burns up, and that's it. He lets it be. A few weeks pass, and a couple of soldiers come marching into town. They're looking for this house. They count down the houses. They guess, he told them which house it was. They knock on the door, and they say to the fellow, you're wanted by the prime minister. Didn't you see it? Didn't you get a letter? He said, I don't know. I don't know anything about it. Right, come with us. They take him, and he takes his towels and stone with him. He kisses his wife goodbye and says, I don't know if I'm coming back again. You know, take care of the children. And he doesn't know what's going, where this is leading him to. And he's brought to the capital, to Warsaw. And he's taken to the prime minister's office. He walks in there, and the prime minister says to him, do you remember me? He says, no. You have no recollection who I am? He says, listen, sir, whatever it was, I promise you, it wasn't me that did it. He says, no, you don't know. You were the one that saved my life. And he does another look, and he says, oh, I don't believe it. What are you doing here? He says, my name is Pulaski. I'm the prime minister. He looks at him with dumbfounded, and the fellow says to the kid, 2 years ago, a man came to you and said, Ratavea Polish Zelner, save a Polish soldier. You thought you were saving one individual soldier. But in truth, when you saved my life, you were saving the life of the entire Poland. It's because of you that today there's a Republic of Poland. And this the Chafetz Chaim said to his Talmidim, when you pick up a siddur and you say a prayer, when you open up a chumash and you recite a pasuk, when you turn open a gemara and you learn a blat, you may think that you're helping one individual, yourself, but in truth, you may be saving an entire nation. Every individual in Klal Yisrael has the power, with his tefillah, with his liman haTorah, to affect the entire nation. One Yisroi, one Rus, one Chaim, one Beryl makes a difference to the whole Klal Yisrael. It's a fascinating Gemara. The Gemara says, Chayiv Odom Loimer, a person is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created for me. It doesn't say you should think that. Actually, the Gemara says, you're Chayiv to say it. That means you have to remind yourself on a regular basis, who am I? I am someone special. God says that it was worthwhile to create the entire world just for me. There was a great Rosh Yeshiva called the Alter from Kelm, the father of many of the later Rosh Yeshivas and the grandfather we could call in studies of those that lead us today in America. And he once said, knowledge of the greatness of God is a tremendous deterrent to sin. When a person recognizes how great the Ribbono Shel Olam is, it deters him from sin. But you know what a greater deterrent is? Knowledge of the greatness of man. If a person would recognize how much worth he has in the eyes of Hashem, how important he is in the eyes of Hashem, how could he allow himself to dirty his neshama with sin? It's only because we don't recognize how important we are. That's why we slip at times. The great Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, Rabbi Yerucham Lubavitch, said, woe to the person who doesn't recognize his shortcomings, his failings. Difficult for him to succeed in life. But greater danger is someone who doesn't recognize his talents and his great potential that he does have. That's even more dangerous and makes it even less likely for a person to succeed. So Chazal tell us, we have to exercise this idea in our minds by repeating it as a mantra. Chayiv Adam Loimer, everyone's obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Olam, the world was created for me, me. Hashem Yisbarach has such a special place for me. He'd be willing to create the world just for me. I'll tell you a very interesting thing, and I hope that everyone will catch this. Usually it's good to have a blackboard, or today whiteboard, or smartboard, when you want to say over such a word. but I'm going to test you and exercise a little bit, like we said here in this room, it's a good place for exercise. The Gemara tells us that every day the Kohen was commanded to bring a ketores, to burn incense in the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. And the incense contained 11 different spices. The Gemara tells us that one of the 11 spices, which is called chelbana, ches, lamed, beis, nun, hay, actually had a terrible, foul odor to it, a terrible stench to it. And yet, it was mixed together with the other 10 spices to create the beautiful aroma of the burning incense. And Mara says, why? Okay, you didn't smell the bad smell when it was together with all the other ones, it's true. But what was the purpose that God commanded us to bring a foul-smelling spice on the Mizbech Hazov, on the golden Mizbech in the Oyel Moed, in the holy place in the Mishkan Beis HaMikdash? Why? And the Gemara says it's to teach us an extremely important lesson that we should not deny the sinners of Klal Yisrael to join in when they wish to come and serve Hashem. We should not distance them. To the contrary, encourage them, include them, make them a part of the service of Hashem. This is the message of Chelbana, the foul-smelling odor. And a yidid of mine, a very warm friend of mine, one of the Rosh Yeshiva was in Shai Yoshev of Shmuel Brazil, Shlita, once said, take the word Chelbana, picture it in your mind, Ches, Lamed, Veiz, Nun, Hey. Those letters are the Rosh Tevis. They're the first letters in the words Chayiv, Loimar, Bishvili, Nivra, Ha'olam. Chelbana, the most foul-smelling incense, which represents the worst sinners of Israel, even that Jew has a responsibility to recognize, Bishvili Nivra Olam, the world was worthwhile to be created so that I should be here. My puny service of Hashem has such importance in the eyes of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Rabbi Akiva, who was so often mentioned in regard to this time of the year, Sfirah, Rabbi Akiva tells us in Pirkei Avos, Chavivim Yisrael, Yisrael is so dear, Shenikru Bonim Lamokon, they're called the children of Hashem, Chiba Yisera, but even more dear they must be, Noida Alohem, that God Himself said to us, I want you to know, Bonim Atem Lashem Alekechem, you're my children, you're mine. I consider you my precious children. What wouldn't a father do for a child? Once heard from Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, he said he was reading the memoirs of the president of University of Tel Aviv, a non-religious Jew who had been brought up, I think, originally religious, and had drifted off when he came to Israel, like Nebuchadnezzar, many people did when they came to Eretz Yisrael. They traded Judaism for Zionism. And he developed, even he said, a distaste for religion, Nebuchadnezzar. And he said he was once traveling in Italy. And he was in the airport, and he sees across the terminal the figure of one of the most famous Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, the Panovizhe Rav, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, a well-known Goyen Olam who built Torah in Eretz Yisrael after World War II. I just heard someone saying over the very famous story about the Panovizhe Rav in 1941 when Rommel was in Egypt poised to attack and run over Israel. The Panovizhe Rav was purchasing a piece of land on a hill in Bnei Brak to build what is today one of the biggest yeshivas in the world, the Panovizhe Yeshiva. And at that moment, at the laying of the cornerstone, someone had the audacity to challenge the Panovizhe Rav and said, at a time like this, you're building yeshivas when any day Rommel, Yimach Shemayah, is going to run Israel over. You're just dreaming. And the Panovizhov looked at him and said, "You're right. I am dreaming. But I'm not sleeping." So the great Panovizharov used to travel the world wide, across the world, raising money for Panovizh Yeshiva. He gave up his own studies just to build Torah in Eretz Yisrael. So he was there in the Italian airport in Rome, and this president of university recognized him to be the Panovizharov. He said, "If I would have been in Israel, and I would have seen him on the other side of the street, I would have turned around and gone the other way. I'll be honest," he said. "But in Italy, where you're dying to see another Jew, even the Panovizharov, he's still Jewish. Not so bad." So he said, "I made my way across the terminal, and I walked over to him and I said, 'Panovizharov, Shalom Aleichem.'" Panovizharov was taken aback. The fellow was wearing a yarmulke. He wouldn't have known that he was Jewish. He says, "Yehudim Yisrael?" He says, "Kay." He grabbed him in a beer hug and starts kissing him. "A yid from Eretz Yisrael." And the fellow was so shocked by the warmth of his embrace, he backed off for a second. And he said, "Panovizharov, imayita makir kama posheya ani, imayita mechabek oti. If you would recognize what kind of a sinner I am, I don't think you would hug me that much." And the Panovizharov looks at him for a second, and he says, "And if you would know how much the Rebbeinu Shlom loves you, despite all your sins, you wouldn't be such a sinner." And he grabs him again and holds him again. And this president wrote in his memoirs, from that moment, he says, "I changed my outlook of life." He says, "I can't write truthfully that I was Chozer B'tshuva. Can't say that. But little by little, I began to take back some of the mitzvahs that I had discarded as I grew older. I became once again somewhat a mitzvah observant Jew." All because of that message that he heard from the Panovizharov, not just with his ears, but felt it with his whole warmth, that the Rebbeinu Shlom loves every single Jew. Every Jew is special by Borei Olam. The story is told of a young boy who was standing at a beach, walking around the beach with a little flag, a red flag in his hand. And a man walked onto the beach. He was jogging on the beach. He sees this little boy standing, waving a flag. And there's a bunch of other boys playing, building sandcastles. And he's looking, watching, taking in the scene. And he walks over to the little boy that's standing by himself and says, "You know, little boy, well, why don't you go join the other kids and have a good time? Why are you standing here with a flag in your hand?" He says, "Oh, I have my reasons." He says, "Well, what is it? You know, you're not, what are you accomplishing? What are you trying to do?" He says, "Okay, if you really want to know, I know for a fact that around this time of the day, there's a luxury cruiser that's going to be passing by on the way to a Caribbean cruise. They pass by this ocean, way out in the ocean. And I'm hoping that if I wave my flag here, the captain of the ship will wave back a flag also." And the man looks at him and says, "What? How do you even know that the ship is going to pass? Well, I've been there before. You could see. Look. You want to put on my binoculars? You'll be able to see if you look really well. You'll see it's a little dot out there. And with my binoculars, you can make out if the guy would wave a flag, I'd be able to see it." He says, "Little boy, you know, I don't want you to feel bad, but, you know, it's unlikely that the captain of a very big luxury liner with so many things on his mind is going to be looking out on the deck just right now and looking for a little boy waving a flag on the beach. You know, I don't want you to get disappointed, but it's most probably not going to happen. Why don't you go play with your friends over there building some sandcastles?" He says, no, "I think I'll stay right here." He says, "Little boy, you know, I'm telling you, you're wasting your time." He says, "No, I don't think so, because my father told me that when he passes by, he's going to wave the flag back." The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is our father. He's the captain of a gigantic ship. He has many things on his mind. But he told us that when we wave our flag to him, when we ask him for his attention, he's not going to ignore us. He's going to pay close attention to whatever we have to ask him, whatever we have to say to him. He's listening closely. He's waiting to hear a few words of Divrei Torah emanate from a Jewish neshama. Every word is precious to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He cherishes it. He understands its value much better than we do. And if we would understand that it's a Father in heaven that's waiting to hear from His children, that's pining for our expression of love, so that He'll be able to express His love towards us, we would understand and value the words of tefillah that we daven, the words of Torah that we utter, that we learn, that we speak. I'm afraid this story might have become a bit public, but if there's anyone here in the room that didn't hear this, it's worthwhile to say it over. It just happened a couple of weeks ago. There was a young man living in Eretz Yisrael, a 19-year-old bachur, learning in yeshiva, Choshava ben Torah, who began to feel weakness a few months ago, and began to feel run down. He went to doctors, took blood tests, and the doctor diagnosed him with hepatitis. And slowly but surely his color started turning yellow. And the doctors studied his liver, they took tests, and they told him that it seemed to them that the liver was shutting down. And they told him he needed an emergency liver transplant. The capital of liver transplants in the world is in Belgium. That's where there's a hospital that has a liver bank. That's where donations of livers come from all over the world, certainly all over Europe. And that's where people go to have this transplant. The doctors in Israel said there's nothing we could do. You must go to Belgium immediately to have this operation. And the fellow, they called up the hospital in Belgium, and the doctors there told him, there's no point coming to Belgium, because at this point we have no livers available, and we have already 10 people waiting for a liver transplant. And the hospital laws, the bylaws of the hospital, as a hospital in the European Union, the bylaws are that any citizen of any countries of the European Union have first dibs on any transplant. You're coming from Israel, there's no chance of you getting a transplant. So there's no point to travel. But the doctors told him, look, here, we've already signed your death sentence. There's no hope for you. There, maybe something will happen. 11 livers could come in. Could happen. It's possible. At least it's a possibility. Here, there's no possibility. There's no hope. Go to Belgium and get yourself registered into the, admitted into the hospital and wait. Maybe a miracle will happen. And without a choice, that's what he did. He traveled to Belgium and admitted, got himself admitted into the hospital. And miraculously, a liver came to the hospital. Their hopes went up a little bit, but the doctor said, I'm sorry, we told you that there are 10 people ahead of you, you're going to have to wait. If for some reason there's no match amongst the other 10, then we could talk. And that day, the volcano in Iceland erupted. And every person on that list was located someplace in Europe that made it impossible for him to come to Belgium for the transplant. And this 19-year-old boy's life was saved. This was in the papers, story. And I thought to myself, it's unbelievable. We can't fathom God's ways. I can't imagine, but it's possible. The only reason why the volcano erupted was to save this Jewish boy's life. And I'll tell you, I said the story to my class this morning. And Selavoy said, Rebbe, couldn't God come up with a little bit of an easier plan? He had to have a volcano erupt. I said, well, there might have been some side countries that deserve a little patch and pun to their economy. A few of them were deserving it, the way they've been treating Israel recently. But what wouldn't a father do for a child? Wouldn't we turn over the world upside down to save the life of our only son? Bonim atem l'Hashem alikeichem. If we need to feel that we're worthy, that we have self-esteem, that we recognize we have worth, we just need to take this message in. We are the Rebbein Shalom's special Ummah. We are the Rebbein Shalom's special children. He loves us. He cherishes us. He waits for every word of prayer that we utter. He listens closely to every word of Torah that we study. If we would realize this, if we would recognize this, how different our lives would be. We'd understand a prince doesn't act that way. The son of the Rebbein Shalom doesn't speak that way. More is expected of us if we recognize who we are. Rabbi Stein, we have only 2 weeks left to the great night of Matan Torasenu HaKadosha. Let us all spend these next days when we count Svira. As we're counting the numbers, let's think to ourselves, Rabbi Yisrael, we're anticipating, we're so excited to celebrate that moment that made us into whom we are, the day of Kabbalah HaTorah. Rabbi Hashem should help us, we should be zoicha, to recognize our own self-worth, realize how precious we are in the eyes of Hashem, so that Rabbi Hashem could say, Avdi Yisrael, Hashem b'cho aspar, you are my servants, you are my children, and in you I take pride. Thank you so much for listening.
I think one thing we all figured out very quickly, why I invited Rabbi Feifenbeck so soon after his last talk, Baruch Hashem. Rabbi Pfeiffer has told me that if any of you have any questions or comments at this time on, I believe, any subject, fair game, now's the time, great opportunity, and we could all gain from, you know, your speaking up at this time.
Before I take any questions, I don't know if anyone's going to ask anything, I want to tell you over one thing, interesting thing. Before I accepted my position as a Rav in the shul, I called up the Rebbe that I learned halacha by, and I said to him, Rabbi, first, how in the world am I supposed to take this position as rabbi? I don't know anything. How can I be a rabbi? And Rabbi first told me, taught me a lesson which has remained with me and I hope will always remain with me. He said to me, Menachem, as long as you know three words, you could still be a rabbi even if you think you don't know everything. And that is the words, I don't know. And the first time that someone asks you a question and you're too embarrassed to say, I don't know, it's time to quit. So I'll take any questions on any subject. Okay. Thank you very much.
I'm certain that going into Shavuos, we all have a tremendous advantage having heard the wonderful words of inspiration of Rabbi Pfeiffer. We're very, very grateful to you for coming and inspiring us. At this time, Eva and Gary would like to invite everybody to partake in the wonderful refreshments. And in 10 minutes, we're going to have a minyan for Myriv in the library, which is downstairs. Thank you again, even Gary, for your wonderful hospitality.
See you again.
Rabbi, he's good. He's speaking first. He said in our neighborhood, he had a parliament in Cedarburg.
Well, you may.